Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want to speak today on the theme, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Last week I showed you a connection between verses 30 and 33. Where we examined last week, verse 30, and the emphasis of weak faith, when Jesus said, "O you of little faith." Today I want us to focus our attention on verse 33, and this command to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus is continuing here in verse 33, doing all that He's done in this sermon up to this point. He hasn't changed gears. He's just re-emphasizing the same point verse after verse. He is showing us what true faith in Him looks like. He's distinguishing a true believer, a subject of His kingdom, from those who are, albeit very religious, yet still lost. He's distinguishing true righteousness from a form of righteousness that leaves the person empty of God. And so he continues and he establishes what a true Christian is. Here's true Christianity: one that seeks the kingdom. That ultimately every desire, every decision, every affection of their heart finds its way to this ultimate end: God and His kingdom, God and His righteousness. And so I ask you this morning, my friend, could this one statement be the summary of your entire life? All that I am, all that I want to be, is in pursuit of this grand kingdom of which I've been so mercifully allowed to enter in. I want it with all of my heart. And I want my life to be used by this King in the advancement of His empire and His rule and reign. I want to direct your attention first this morning for a few moments to the definition of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Now you say, that's a silly question. We all know what the kingdom of God is. Well, do you really? I ask you that because Jesus uses the term kingdom of God and He means many different things by it. One time He means this and another time He means this, because the term kingdom of God can have various meanings. So I want to just for a few moments sift through some of the meanings of this term kingdom of God with you, and let us see if we can affix a definition to what Jesus means in our text today. But seek first the kingdom of God. It might interest you to know that the word kingdom of God is another way Jesus means being saved or being converted. For example, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So here, Jesus means the kingdom of God is something to be entered in, and you enter in by faith as a little child. That's conversion. Again, Mark 10, 23. "Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?'" Here He's talking about a rich young man who went away sorrowfully because he had many riches, many possessions. He didn't want to give them up in order to follow Jesus. And so entering the kingdom of God here is synonymous with the act of believing upon Christ and being saved. Another way Jesus uses the term, the kingdom of God, He uses it to refer to a physical place, a literal physical place. For example, Luke 13, 29, He does this. He says, "They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God." This is a real place He's talking about. This is not a figurative metaphor. This is not some illustration. He is talking about Gentiles and Jews coming together at one place, in time and history, the kingdom of God, where they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and dine in fellowship with the saints and with God forever. But not only is it a physical place, Jesus says it's a spiritual place. Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation," meaning with sight, "nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.'" In other words, look over there. There it is. "For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, it's a spiritual realm, and it inhabits the hearts of men who believe in its king. The Jews were looking for a Messiah that would overthrow the Roman occupation of their land and set them free and set up his messianic kingdom. And Jesus says, well, that's good and well, and it will happen eventually. But here and now, the kingdom has come, and it's come as a spiritual realm, and it inhabits people. Are you a part of the kingdom? Or better yet, should I ask, has the kingdom invaded you? Well, it's a spiritual realm. And it's a spiritual realm that came when Jesus Christ came. Luke 10, 11. "The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you." It came when Christ came. In that first advent as a babe in Bethlehem, the kingdom of God had come to this world. But Jesus said the kingdom is yet to come as well. You read this in Luke 22, verse 18. "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes." The kingdom has come. The kingdom has yet to come. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. This is how Jesus uses this term. It's already come, and yet it has yet to come. Here he's talking about he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until he sits down with all of the redeemed at his Father's table in the kingdom. So it's yet to come. This leads me to say that's also another term for heaven. You can say the kingdom of God and be referring to the place we call heaven. Jesus does this in Mark 9, 47. "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." He's referring to heaven here. It's better that you, listen, here's what he's meaning, that you get violently aggressive with your sins and cut off those things which offend you. Cut off your sins. Don't give provision to the flesh. It's better to enter into heaven having done that and done without some things than to enter into hell having enjoyed everything. So here heaven means, kingdom of God means heaven. He also said it again, Mark 14, 25, "I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new in the kingdom of God in heaven with you." Well, we could go on. There are many more ways in which the word kingdom of God, but there's one way the kingdom of God is used, but there's one more that I think is very important that will just might actually summarize all of these I've given you and give us a definition that I think Jesus is using here when he speaks of the kingdom of God in our text. And that is this. The kingdom of God means also the rule and the reign or the power of God manifested. Look at Matthew 12, 28. The reign and the power of God manifested. Jesus was being criticized for casting out demons. They even accused him of doing it by the power of Satan. But Jesus said this in response, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the power of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, where I exert my power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I bring deliverance, there is the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. I think that's exactly how we ought to define the kingdom of God. So let me give it to you as this definition. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. And that fits every definition we've looked at thus far. Well, where does Jesus rule? He rules in heaven, does he not? And does not his rule and reign intersect this present world? It did when he came into this world, for sure. He cast out devils. He healed the blind. He delivered the dead and raised them to life again. All of that was the expression of the power of the king of the kingdom and establishing its rule and reign in those lives. He did come and he's yet to come. It fits every one of these uses of this term, the kingdom of God. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, let's look at verses 27 through 31. I think we see this so beautifully in this text. In verse 27, Jesus is making a prediction or prophecy. He says in Luke 9, 27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here. He's talking amongst the disciples, the 12, who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Here's the prophecy. Some of you are not going to die until you've seen the kingdom. Well, in one sense of the word, all 12 had seen the kingdom because they saw the king, right? Where the king is, there's the kingdom. But Jesus is talking more specifically. He's referring to something else. The power of God displayed. The glory of that king. The rule and the reign of the king displayed in glory is what he's referring to. Look at the very next verse. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. Do you see Luke connecting the prophecy with the event about to happen? That's what this verse is. It's a connector. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, because what he's doing is he's getting ready to show you the fulfillment of the prophecy. He took Peter, James, and John. Those were the sum of the 12, those three that was going to see this event. He took Peter, James, John, and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked to him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Some of you standing here will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God. Interesting, Matthew records the same event and he says of the prophecy, will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God with power. With power. Here it was. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His glory, with such a brilliance greater than the noonday's sun that Peter, James, and John literally, physically shook with the power that was manifested in that vision of Christ. Not Moses and Elijah, Jesus. But they wondered if it was even good that they were there. So, I think this means this. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, what he's saying is, seek the rule and the reign and the manifestation of the king's power. In fact, I think you can summarize it this way. Pursue the king. Just pursue the king. Let me direct your attention to this for just a few moments. The pursuit of the king. If Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and we believe that the kingdom of God is the King in His glory, Jesus Christ glorified, manifesting His power, then we ought to seek the rule and the reign, His authority. And there's four ways you do that. Four ways in which you seek the kingdom of God or the King and His authority. Number one, you seek the rule of Christ and His reign in your own life. It begins with you. Is He the King of your life? Now, we have problems with the word King because we don't know anything like it. Even if you refer to Great Britain, even that monarchy is more or less a figurative monarchy. It doesn't have the power that we is referred to in this word King. And so when I say King, I mean the absolute ruler. Absolute ruler with all power to exercise His authority over all things. The question is, how do I seek the kingdom of God? You seek it by seeking His leadership, His rule, His dominion in your life. In you, you bring everything under the authority of Jesus Christ, and you humble yourself and you submit yourself to Him. So that you do not wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what I would like to do today. Subjects in a kingdom who have a king do not say such blasphemous words. Maybe a better way to understand this is master-slave. The concept is the king rules and he reigns and his word is final. It is his will that the subjects of the kingdom fulfill. And so, if the kingdom of God and me seeking it means to seek the rule and reign of Christ, that has to come home and become real to me that I am living in obedience to Jesus. I don't know how anybody can sit here and say, check, got that taken care of, go on to the next one. We need to stop right here perhaps. Is my life, every area, every segment, every compartment under the kingly rule and reign of Jesus Christ? The way you seek the kingdom is to bring every area into submission to the King. So that if this morning there are things in your life that have not been submitted to His authority, even though He rules and reigns, it is your obligation to seek Him by bringing that under His feet and saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. And then getting up and doing it, not just praying it. The reason we pray in confession and in agreement with God is so that we can be on the same page with God and then get up and go do what God is commanding, His perfect will for us. And so the question this morning, how do I seek the kingdom of God? You seek it by making sure every facet of your life, in your relationships with your family, in your relationship with your employer, in your relationship to one another, in your relationship to your children, your parents, there's nothing, absolutely nothing that doesn't come under the inspection of the King. Number two, you seek the rule and reign of Christ instead of the rule of this world. You see, the world sets itself up as an authority opposing the voice and authority of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, just take a strong look at your heart's attraction to the things of this world and tell me, is it not at times like a magnet pulling you? exerting influence over you. Dear friend, to seek the kingdom of God is to seek His rule and reign instead of the world's rule and reign. To abdicate from the world and say, you have no authority over me. I am now a subject of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will humble myself. I will not follow the system of this world. I'll walk counter to the authority of this world. Now that doesn't mean that we're not to obey the laws of the land, to honor the king, to place ourselves under the authority of civil authority and obey. We are. The Bible commands that. And we are to do that as long as the civil authority does not contradict the authority of the king of the kingdom in which we are subjects. At that point, then, you have a duty to a higher authority. That's why I think the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is not like the world and its authority. The world comes to you with attractions, enticements, allurements, and it appeals to the physical senses, taste, what you can eat, what you can drink, what you can see, what you can smell, what you can touch, pride, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The world allures and gains supremacy in someone's life through the physical senses of the heart and the mind, the body. And Paul says, that's not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God's way. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God at this present moment is a spiritual kingdom that satisfies far deeper than a physical level. You can have the nicest clothes, most beautiful jewelry. You can have the attractive looks, the nice home, all the toys, you know, the computers and all the gadgets and the electronics. And that will appeal and feel, there will be some sense of satisfaction in that. But friends, that's all superficial. Also, it doesn't last, but the kingdom of God goes much deeper to the very core of a man or a woman. You can feed your body drugs, sir, but God will feed the soul, and the body will be content. And so the kingdom of God is righteousness, holy living, joy, peace. Here's my question. How joyful are you? How at peace are you? If you're not very joyful this morning, if your heart's disturbed and unsettled, then let me tell you, you're in the wrong kingdom, or you're not submitting to your king today. It's just that simple. Many of us have confessed of recent days, my joy has seemed to have sprouted wings and has flown away. My peace seems to have been just to evaporate. Why? And the answer is because you're not seeking the kingdom of God. You're not pursuing the king. You're not seeking His rule and reign in your life. You've brought your life under another authority, unbeknownst. Perhaps it wasn't a judgment that you actually say, yeah, right then I did it. It's not something you meant to. It's just a gradual thing. It's happened, but it's happened nonetheless. What must you do? Seek the king. Reject the false authority. And the peace and the joy of God will return. Number three, you seek the rule and reign of Christ in this world. Now, what do I mean by that? As subjects of the King, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representatives, it is my calling, my holy privilege to represent Him and to go forth as His representative, establishing His rule and reign wherever I go. That's how you seek the kingdom of God. By seeking its establishment here. But Pastor, you said the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom in this world right now. No, it's not. But it is a spiritual kingdom, and it dwells within the hearts of men. So therefore, as a witness of Jesus Christ, it is my duty, it is my responsibility. But it's more than that. It's an awesome joy to be able to share the gospel, the good news of the King, and see the Spirit of God through my weak representation establish His rule and reign in the heart of another sinner. That's how you seek the kingdom of God. That as many people as you can possibly pray for, witness to, love, to see Christ and His rulership and authority established in their lives. Fourthly, you seek the rule and reign of Christ by seeking His rule and reign in the new world to come. Thy kingdom come. That's one of the things He taught us to pray. We studied this a few weeks ago. We seek the kingdom of God by praying and believing and longing for that one day this kingdom is going to invade this earth, and the new heavens and the new earth will come to existence, and the new Jerusalem will come down, and Christ the King with all of His saints will rule and reign with Him forever and ever and ever. We ought to long for that. And you can't seek the kingdom of God without having that longing in your soul. Well, these are just four ways in which you seek the rule and reign of Christ. But let me show you the evidence. I fear that many of us will take notes and we'll leave here today and we'll say, well, I got the information. And somehow we'll deceive ourselves into believing that having the information is the same as doing it, and it isn't. Let me show you the evidence of the rule and reign in Christ, first of all, in you. And it's all based upon 1 Corinthians 4:20. Just listen. Here's what Paul the Apostle said. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not in word only, but it's in power. What do you mean by that? He's saying the evidence that Jesus is King and His authority is being honored is that the power of God is manifested. Not just people saying He's Lord and King. Again, I say that the saddest thing that's happening in Christian circles all around the world is that we have reduced Christianity to confessionalism only. In other words, if you can agree with simple facts, certain simple facts about Christianity, then you are a Christian. And millions of people believing to be in the kingdom of God are doubly secure in the kingdom of darkness as a result. You are not saved because you believe you are a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross. You are not a subject of the King because you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's not to say that He didn't come into your heart when you asked Him to. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. There has to be the power of the King exercised for His authority to be recognized. When the King exercises His power, then His authority is in place and His authority and His rule will commence. Because friends, you don't get into the kingdom by saying magic words. You don't get into the kingdom by knowing certain facts. You get into the kingdom because the King has invaded you and transformed you and changed you. That's how you get into the kingdom. So the evidence that the king is in authority ruling is his power is manifested. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. There it is. Paul knew those people at Thessalonica were Christians, not because they repeated what he said, but because the power of God from heaven, the king's power, had been unleashed amongst their hearts and in their hearts, and they were transformed, changed. Oh, my dear friend, I have no hope for people who pray prayers or sign decision cards or who make statements of faith and affirm that they believe those things. We've been doing that for thousands of years. What we need is the king to show up with his power and his authority and bind the strong man and take him captive so that he might come in and renew and transform you. Do you hear me? That's the evidence of the kingdom of God. And wherever, listen, wherever the king is, his power will be manifested. His power will be manifested. It'll be the power of a new life, the power to walk holy before the Lord, which means the power to triumph over sin and this world. Dear Christian brother, if the king is in residence, then you have a power from heaven that's not of this world, and you can live holy unto the Lord. You can live holy unto the Lord. Sin does not have to defeat you. Temptations may entice, but you don't have to follow. Why? Because the king and his power is there. You have the power to say no. Do you? Well, not always. Power of the king, when you refuse it, will have its other work in your heart of conviction, of chastisement, of reproof, of correction. Let me tell you that where the presence of God is, there is his power also. This, my dear friend, is what our churches are lacking. I'm thankful for the reform movement. Please let me say these things before I go on to my last point. I'm thankful for these things. I'm glad that there's been a resurgence in the truth of God's Word. I'm glad men have come back to the altar of the truth and they've bowed the knees and say, this is the truth of God and I'll give my life for it. And some do. Many pastors have gone into churches that were so dead and so false in their understanding of the gospel, and they've striven and given tears and time and energy and have been slain on the altar of compromise because churches would not follow. So please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. As much as I love the doctrines of grace and the reform movement, let me tell you that movement has some great grave problems. Namely, that if a man can understand the doctrine and he can believe that doctrine and he holds to that doctrine, we equate that as being in the kingdom. And in many Reformed circles, the power of God, the power of the king, is absolutely non-existent. The power to set men's hearts free. I don't care what you believe about sin and judgment and grace and righteousness and conversion. Dear friend, if God is there, people will come under conviction. And if they're not, then the Spirit of the King is not at work. This is what we need here at this church. The kingdom of God is not word, but power, the demonstration of the Spirit of God, where men are being set free from their sins, from the bondage of the devil. Homes are being changed and set aright and anew. People are being transformed. The glory of God is being manifested in the power of Jesus Christ to save. And to save to the uttermost. Who am I to say God has saved me if He's not saving me to the uttermost? Who am I, even as a pastor, to go back to December 1st, 1986 and say, well, He saved me then, if I'm still not getting victory over sins now? Dear friend, I'm not preaching perfectionism. I'm telling you quite the opposite. I'm not perfect yet. And my Savior, wherever the King is, His power is being given to overcome temptation and sin so that I might live holy as unto the Lord. And if that's not happening, how can I say the King is in residence here? How can I say I have pledged allegiance to Him? Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me make it even simpler and plainer. If you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot play with your sin, because the power of God will be grieved. The power of God will be quenched. And I confess to this church today that it doesn't take gross sins to quench the Holy Spirit's power in your life. All it takes is falling into the routine of everyday life. And you've quenched Him. You've quenched Him. The evidence of the King is the power of the King manifested. Has He manifested His power in your life? I'm not asking you to go back to a time and a day and say, see, I was saved then. I'm not asking you that. Get that out of your heart and mind. I'm not asking you have been saved. Are you being saved? Is the King's power being real to you today? And if not, then I have this to ask. Have you literally, genuinely been born again? Have you truly met the Master? Have you met the One that can change your life and turn your world upside down and leave you so different? And if you have, then my next question would be, what happened? To whom else have you sworn allegiance to? That is the only other explanation. Either you're not saved, or you have sworn allegiance to another. Oh, I beg you today, renounce all authorities except one, Jesus Christ. And say to Him this very hour, Lord, I want to seek You first above all things. I don't care if anything's added to me, Lord. It's You that I want. And I just don't want to have You in name only. I just want to be a confessional Christian. I want to be a Christian in experience and in power. I need Your power, Lord, to live this Christian life. I need You, the King. And I need Your rule and reign in me. Oh God, I ask that You'd forgive me for my disobedience and unsubmissive spirit. I come this morning, and I want to put my hand on the sword that You gave me the day You saved me and pick up the shield of faith. And I want to once again stand clothed in Your armor and do battle for my King and my Lord. Would you seek God like that today? You'll know it when you've met Him. You'll know when you've met Him. The power of God will be released, and sin's hold will be loosened. It's amazing the moment Jesus Christ comes in. I'm not just talking about salvation, but even in the life of a believer, it's amazing when things who have spellbound you and had you in this trance-like state of following the things of this world, when Jesus shows up, how those things have no attraction any longer. Well, I must conclude. We'll pick up here next time, Lord willing. I want to talk more about the hunger for this. And what does He mean by all things added unto us? As I conclude now, I speak to that man or the woman or the person, the young person here, who's not a Christian. I know that you may have a lot of ideas about Christianity. Some of them, mostly, I would say, are probably correct. But there's enough pollution that keeps you out of the kingdom today. I've told you the truth this hour. I may have not said it as eloquently as some others could. And I have felt the opposition of hell itself as I've spoken to you this hour. But I believe one thing: greater is He that's within me than he that's within the world. And that my King is able to conquer your own heart and your devils and demons and sins. Would you believe that with me? Would you believe that with me? That's all He asks. That you'd swear allegiance to Him in faith, believing that He is who He said He is, and that He can do for you what He promised He would do to all who would come in repentance and in faith. Will you believe? Because the day will come, and it's hastening. Oh, it's hastening. That hour in which the King will stand in His Father's kingdom, and He will be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Him as Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, King of kings. You will be made to submit. Oh, yes, you will. And you'll confess. But that day, you will do so without the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you. The love of God is so sweet that He has held that day off just for you. You're not dead yet, are you? He hasn't returned yet, has He? And one of the reasons the Bible says He hasn't returned is because He's not willing that any should perish. And so here's the love of God opening the gate to His kingdom. And all you need to do is kiss the ring, kiss the Son, and bow to Him and say, I give you my life in allegiance and obedience. I am your subject. You purchased me with the price that I could never pay, the blood of the Lamb of God. And I bequeath you my own soul and eternity. And dear friend, He'll transform you. Spirit of God will make a new man, a woman, young person out of you. And you cannot be the same even if you tried. I'm going to tell you, I can tell you if the King's in residence or not. You've tried to be like you used to be and you've succeeded. May God bring the power of the kingdom and the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ here this day to be Lord over all. In His name I pray. Amen.